And I, brethren, 1 Corinthians 3:1, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able. For you are yet carnal, for as whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Can y'all see, now we talked a little bit about this last night, but can you see that the whole delineation, the two things we're going between, is the difference between carnal and spiritual. The difference between what can be physically understood and what must be spiritually understood. You know, we talk about this principle. In order to learn, we all must start off, you know, in the scriptures. We must learn what the scriptures actually say physically. We must understand what they say physically before we can ever understand what they mean spiritually. Now, is this true or not true? This is the process. First physical and then spiritual, right? But Paul was saying, look, I can't leave the physical. I can't leave the carnal. I have to talk to you like you're just starting out. I can't relate to you on a spiritual level because you're not able to bear it. And aren't you yet carnal when there's envying, strife, and divisions? Aren't you yet carnal? And walk as men. You see, to walk as men, you know, that is a condemnation. In Christianity, that is a condemnation. Though it's not considered such today, it is. To walk, in other words, according to Adam. To have our understanding just according to what Adam can understand. To operate in Adam, and that's where envying, strife, and divisions. You know, every one of these denominations are founded upon that basis. Carnal. Because spiritually we know there is only one body, one faith, one baptism, one Lord, one God, one way, one loaf. There's only one. There's not many. There are no divisions. Look at what he says in the very next verse, chapter 4. For while one of you says, while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? In other words, and this is, he makes this point later on, who's Apollos and Paul? They're just men. If you're choosing between, you know, and you might as well, instead of putting Paul and Apollos here, you might as well put John Calvin or Martin Luther, Kenneth Copeland, anybody you can think of. They're just men, is the point. And that's the point. Are you following men? You know what? Let me tell you something. If you're a Methodist, you're following men. If you're a Baptist, you're following men. If you're a charismatic, you're following men. If you're a Lutheran, you're following men. While one says, I'm of Paul and I am Apollos, are you not yet carnal? That's of Adam. You know, picking which man we follow. But we don't follow men. We follow God. We follow Christ. Who then, and he makes this point, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believe. Even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Men are just servants. It is a condemnation to walk as mere men when we are the children of the living God. Our succor should come from God, not men. Our dependence should be upon God, not men. Now, you know, this is stuff you've probably heard in this very room before, these kinds of things. But this is the point. This is where Christianity is at right now. They are laboring between two opinions, between that of men and that of God, between what men say and what God says, between the power of what men can produce and the power of what God produces. They're laboring between two opinions. They are not dependent upon God. They have forgotten that their supernatural people depended upon a supernatural God, depended upon supernatural means. We don't follow men. Now, I want you to let that sink in for a moment and think of all the range of things that it affects. What does this do to theology? What do y'all think? What does this do to theology? Because you have to ask yourself, does theology follow a spiritual propriety or does it follow a carnal one? Which does it follow? You see, let me explain something. Like, let's take an avenue within theology for a moment, like soteriology. How many of you know what soteriology is? Do y'all know what soteriology is? Soteriology is basically, it means the study of salvation. But it's deceiving. It's not the study of salvation according necessarily to the Bible. There can be many different soteriologies, and within theology there are many different soteriologies. There's the soteriology according to Emanuel Swedenborg. There's soteriology according to John Calvin. There's soteriology. In other words, every one of these men have a different idea of what the path of salvation is. How about Christology? You know what Christology is? Too many. Amen. You know what Christology is? Christology just means the study of Christ. But you see, there's the Baptist Christ. They have their own Christology. There's the Methodist Christ. They have their own Christology. There's the, you know, Lutheran Christ. There's the Catholic Christ. They all have their own Christologies. But how many Christs are there? There's one. So we are either laboring between the opinions of different men, that's theology, or we are hearing the one Christology that exists, God's. And that is related how? By revelation of Christ, not by theology, not by academics, not by the thoughts of learned men. See, this is what we got to get a pinpoint on. We need to admit to ourselves that the host, of denominations are carnal. That's why there's 38,000 different denominations, and that's why there's 38,000 different Christologies. <laughs> 38,000 different soteriologies, 38,000 different eschatologies. What's eschatology? That's the study of prophecy, the study of the future end, the goal of Christianity, basically. How many different eschatologies are there? You guys know. Those who believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, those that are premillennial, those that are amillennial, those that are postmillennial. So lots of different eschatologies. But how many real eschatologies according to Scripture are there? According to God, there's only one, His way. You see, instead of submitting ourselves to God and learning His way, learned men have come up with their own ideas. They've even tried to take those, like they those from the Scripture, and divvy them up. That's what they were trying to do to Paul and Apollos here. One says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos. That's still going on. I remember talking to a minister some years ago, and he's saying, and I was quoting some things from 1 Corinthians, and he says, so you're a student of the Pauline theology. You're a student of the Pauline soteriology. And I said, no, I'm not. That means that it's the path of salvation according to Paul. I go, no, it's not according to Paul. It's according to Christ. It's according to God's word. As Paul makes clear, is one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed. But what is it you believed? It should be even as the Lord gave to every man. That's what it should be, right? We're not following, you know, you can't look back and say, well, that's that's the Peter theology, and that's the Pauline theology, and that's, you know, Peter and Paul didn't disagree. They didn't have a separate soteriology or eschatology or Christology, their view of who Christ is. It was all the same. You see what I'm getting at? And you've got to ask yourself, if you actually read the scriptures for what they say, you've got to ask yourself, why is this allowed? And it'll come down to one fact. Disbelief. Lack of faith. Because that's why men's viewpoints flourish. Instead of waiting on God, people begin to trust men. And they won't wait upon God. Why? They don't have faith. They don't really believe God is going to do anything or say anything or lead anybody or guide anybody. And they pick and choose what man it is they want to believe about what God has to say. That's carnal. That's how, you know, that's why there were many false Christs. Everybody doing according to their idea. And even worse, you submitting to some other man's idea rather than hearing from God. It requires faith, doesn't it, to hear from God? True or not true? It requires faith. It requires a supernatural operation. Let me go on. So then neither is he who planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth, each man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God, and you are God's husbandry, you are God's building. In other words, we are the temple of God. Each man works upon that same temple, doesn't he? Each man labors, right, according to what God is growing, God's husbandry. What God has planted, what God is making happening. We work for God. God doesn't work for us. You hear these people say, I'm going to go start a new church. I'm going to go plant a new church. You can't. There's only one church. If you got to go to work on a building for God, it's got to be God's building. Now, Paul's going to make the point here later that there's only one foundation laid for that building. Paul said, and I built on it. I laid that foundation. And everybody's got to be careful how they build on it. There's only one foundation to build on here, and that's God's. And God's is spiritual, right? Everybody will receive a reward according to his own labor, but it's got to be on the right building for that reward to matter. And he talks about he that planteth and he that watereth, they're one. They have the same purpose. See, Apollos and Paul were not different. Paul said, I planted. That means he preached the basics of the gospel to the people. Apollos watered it. He nourished what was already planted and added to what was done. But it was all the same plant. It was all the same work. Like, for example, if somebody teaches you, you say you've got to learn the game of chess. There's only one way to play chess, right, according to the rules. True or not true? There's only one way to play chess. Now, somebody may come along where you first take up the game and teach you the fundamentals. In other words, they teach you how a bishop moves, or how a pawn moves, how the queen moves, how all the pieces move, that there's 64 spaces on the board, and they teach you how these things move and how they attack and so forth. But you know what? Somebody else can come along and show you the strategy of how to make the most of what moves they can make. Like, you never want to bring your queen out too early. You never want a castle except in certain situations. This is strategy. You don't want to move a man out unprotected. Now, are they doing something different than each other? Or are they doing basically the same work? They're doing basically the same work, except one has planted you in the fundamentals, and the other is teaching you something that goes beyond the fundamentals. Right? So one plants and another waters. But you know what? The game of chess does not change. There's still going to be 64 squares. There's still going to be so many pieces. And they're still going to move the way they're supposed to move. The rules don't change. There's only one. Well, God has one building. And one may plant, and another may water. But only God can make the thing grow. The one who plants and the one water, they are laboring in what God has made. Not outside it. And they can't take credit for it. See, that's the only difference between ministers. Is what part of the building they're working in and working on. Right? You see what I'm getting at? It's not completely a different, there's only one salvation. There's not many soteriologies. There's one. It becomes different when you depend upon a man who's come up with his own idea of what soteriology is. But if we teach the one path to salvation, one may give you the fundamentals, and another may give you the some of the deeper things behind that, but it's still the same thing, isn't it? In other words, one may teach you physically, and another may teach you spiritually, but the physical and the spiritual are still of the same thing, aren't they? I found that there's a wide range of things that I teach in teaching the Bible, but I find that they all work together. I find that carnally, you have to teach a person how to read the scriptures. That one, it's good for them to know how to read. That second, it's good for them to know a little bit of the historical background of where the scriptures came from and what the people, what kind of time the period the people lived in. And it's good, great for them to physically understand what the scriptures are actually saying. And with King James, believe me, that's hard for a lot of people. A lot of times I'll recommend an easier Bible that's more contemporary to what they speak so they can get it. If they need to physically understand these things. But the spiritual understanding, I can demonstrate those things, but I can't teach them the spiritual understanding. You see what I'm saying? I can demonstrate the things that God has shown me, but they've got to be able to see the operation by revelation of the Holy Ghost. But you see, all of that stuff I worked there, whether it was physical or spiritual, it all works together, doesn't it? Does any of that equal up to different gospels? No. Doesn't at all, does it? To understand something physically and then to understand it on a deeper level spiritually, that doesn't change it. It enhances it. It's the same one. But look around you. Do you see the same one being taught by all of these groups who claim to be a Christian, who claim to be representative of Christ? What did we just learn here? Christ is not divided. Christ is not divided. One of you says, I'm of Paul, another I'm of Apollos, another I'm of Cephas, and still another I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? He isn't, is he? He's one. You need this clarity forward in your thinking. You know, we must not only submit ourselves before God and learn the truth and uphold the truth and speak the truth and acknowledge the truth when it's being spoken, but also we must rightfully require of brothers and sisters to live in the truth. Do you think that's true or not true? We must require brothers and sisters to adhere to one message, to one gospel, to one faith. Do you see that happening? Or do you see carnal men making excuses for other carnal men? Making excuses for why there are differences. Making excuses for why, well, we respect John Calvin and we respect this person and Martin Luther and stuff, but we differ in what we believe on those things. That's not the way it's supposed to work, guys. Let me ask you, do the scriptures leave room for respect unto any more than but one soteriology? Any more than but one Christology? Does the Bible, in other words, respect the opinions of men? Does the Bible allow for the opinions of men? Does the gospel adapt itself to men, or must men adapt themselves to the gospel? You see, the gospel comes from God, not the other way around. You must submit to the gospel. The gospel will never submit to you. And when we compromise that, we cause confusion. And we make it less than what it is. Would y'all agree with that? So Baptists and Methodists and Pentecostals and what have you, that's all very well and good, and then actually making allowances for each other to exist. That's compromise. That's not unity. How many of you know that compromise on the outside can look like unity? The Bible is very clear. How can two walk together except they agree? These people want to say, let's agree to disagree, and yet walk together. It doesn't work that way. It never did. There is no joining of the table of Belial to the table of Christ. None. Zero. There's no compromise. See, divisions, they couldn't exist without compromise. Did you realize that? Think about it. Divisions could not exist without compromise. Because one division has to tolerate and show tolerance for other divisions. It was not so in the early church. Read the scriptures. Was there any tolerance for division? Was there any tolerance for compromise in the scriptures? Anywhere. Anywhere. Look in any of, especially the New Testament. Is there any tolerance for compromise or divisions? Over and over we hear them, I adjure you, brothers, to think the same things, to speak the same things. Let me jump down here to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The body has one. The body, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit were we all baptized, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. The body is not one member, but many. There is differences as far as what our jobs are. Like one who plants and one who waters, right? But their goal is both the same. There are many members in this body, but their goal is all the same. And you can look at the body. Can your foot move where it needs to move to keep the body straight if your toes are doing something different than what your foot's doing? You don't ever see that, do you? Maybe with somebody with epilepsy. Your knees have to go in the same direction if you're going to walk somewhere, don't they? Your eyes cannot be looking behind you if you're walking forward. What happens? Your eyes are in darkness and the whole body's in darkness. Every part of the body has to work together to get where it's going. There's different parts. They don't all have the same job, but they all have the same goal. You ever seen somebody walk down the street? Were parts of their body working against other parts of the body to keep them from walking down the street? Was there any room for compromise in the fluidity of the movement? No! There's no room for compromise. There's no division. People whose legs don't work, guess what? They're in wheelchairs. You get it? The body is one, though we have different jobs. Our goal is the same. And that's why there's only one Spirit and one gospel. That's why there's only one faith, one baptism. That's why there's only one soteriology, one Christology, one eschatology, What is a person who has several different thoughts in his mind about what direction he should go? What is he usually doing? Think about it. He's standing still, isn't he? If you step off the bus in a town you're not familiar with, and you don't know which way the restaurants are, or which way are the hotels, or which way anything is, what do you do for a minute? You stop right there, and you make a decision on which way you should go. Because you know why? All of you has to go in that direction, whatever it is. If you don't know where to go, if you have competing thoughts, you cannot move until you sort that out, right? Is that true or not true? How many of you ever did that? Stepped off a bus and looked down, or stepped off into a place that was unfamiliar, and you looked down at this direction and say, well, you know, what was your need at the moment? Oh, I'm hungry. I'm hungry. I need a restaurant. Well, I look down this way. Well, I can't really see how far that goes down there. There might be a restaurant, but it looks like there's some town stuff down there. And you look the other direction. You don't just start walking, do you? If you've got several different thoughts on your mind about which direction you should go, you stay there until it's sorted out. True or not true? Nobody walks in a certain direction when they've yet to make a decision about what direction they should go. Because every part of the body has to be in on it, and guess what? Every thought in your head has to be in agreement which direction you should go. Right? Some thoughts have to submit to other thoughts. Well, I think maybe it could be this way. Yeah, but I have more of a reason, and this is why. And you think, okay, I'll go this way. It looks like there's some town stuff down there. I'll go this way. And those other thoughts have to let go, don't they? For the body to move, they have to. Well, I want you to look at Christianity. A more schizophrenic body you could not see right now. And that's why it's not going anywhere. We can compare, you know, traditional Christianity right now to somebody who just got off a bus and is having an argument with himself about which direction he should go. And in the meantime, guess what? He's not going anywhere. In the meantime, he's hungry. In the meantime, he's suffering. And as long as he's pulled in 38,000 different directions, that's exactly, nothing's going to change. Y'all see my point here? How many of you see it? We need a clarity of direction. And that means men who call themselves Christians and leaders must submit unto God's thoughts and let their thoughts go. And if you're in one of these kind of churches, guess what? You're going to have to do the very same thing on an individual basis. You're going to have to submit the body of believers you're joined with to this kind of scrutiny and make a decision. Aren't you? Isn't that true? And if you're not sure whether the church you're in knows what the right direction is, or even if worse, if you're sure that it doesn't, then the question is whether or not you should be involved with that group of people has just been solved. See, it's just clarity of direction. And if you follow what the Bible says, there is no confusion about where you should be or where you should not be. And if you don't know where you should be, then you know it's time to get directions before you start walking in a direction. That means you got to take time to pray and seek God's face, don't you? If you just stepped off the bus, you could ask the bus driver, hey, which way is the restaurant? Well, Let's say you just stepped off the bus. You're going to have to ask God which way to go. Amen? That's a good place to stop. Go ahead, daughter of the king.